Well, Fusion, good to be with you guys tonight. My name is Bo. I'm the lead pastor of our Fusion community, and glad that you guys are all here. I want to make a quick note. Lindsay mentioned that card for the way that almost everybody should have had on your seat when you came in. If you are 18 to 23 or 24, that college age range, we want you to join us at the way. It really is one of my favorite things that is going on in the life of Fusion and Christian Assembly right now. What we also know is some, I don't say many, I don't want to assume, but some of you are outside of that 18 to 23-year-old age range, and you still got one of those cards. Here's why we gave you one of those cards. Here's what we're asking of you. One, would you take that card home, put it someplace that you can see it, and would you pray for our 18 to 23-year-old community? Would you pray for the way? Think back to when you were 18 to 23 years old, when you were in that college age range, the things that were hard for you or hard for that generation now, things that were confusing for you or are confusing or more so for that generation now. So would you pray for those in that 18 to 23-year-old range and the way as we gather throughout 2020? In addition to that, if you know anybody in your life who is in that college age of life, would you invite them to the way? Would you help them find their way there so that we can welcome them in and journey with them as we all journey with Jesus together? So thanks for praying for us and for helping with that. Well, I'm excited tonight to continue in our series, The God Who, as we talk tonight about the God who calls. Quick show of hands, how many of you have cell phones on you right now? I see some of you are holding cell phones up right now. Taking pictures, right? Like, well, I don't understand. Okay. Right. We all have cell phones. It's like almost unthinkable to encounter somebody who doesn't have a cell phone with them. And you know, there's a ton of things that we can do on these phones, right? Like we can text, we can take pictures, we can upload pictures, we can edit them, we can play games on there. You can do all of your online banking on there. You can find the nearest Starbucks on that thing. You can do a million things on those little handheld devices. However, there's one feature that I think most of us don't realize these things still do. You can make calls with these things. It's such a foreign thing now to receive a phone call for me. Whenever my phone, whenever it rings with somebody calling me, I'm like, what, like, savage is calling me right now? Like, text me like a normal person. I don't understand. And sometimes they'll even leave voicemails. Like, I was having a conversation with some friends that I work with this week. I currently have 50 unlistened to voicemails on my phone. 45 of them are from my mom. And they all say the same thing. Hey, Bo, it's mom. Give me a call. That's why I don't listen to them, because they all say the same thing, right? Receiving a call is kind of a weird thing now. But believe it or not, it actually used to be weirder, because there was a time, once upon a time, back in the old days, when we only had phones in our houses. And we didn't have a thing called caller ID, which meant when that phone rang, you just had to answer it and talk to whoever was calling you. It was a total gamble, right? Like, is it my friend calling me to ask me to come play Sega at his house? Or is it that crazy aunt who's gonna keep me on the phone for 30 minutes telling me about, like, her cats and stuff? Is it my school calling to say your son missed a class today? Like, who's calling me right now? Receiving calls has always actually kind of been a weird experience. But what we're gonna talk about tonight is that we have a God who calls us. But when God calls us, it is not a weird experience. When God calls us, it is not something to ignore like we might ignore somebody's phone call today. You see, when God calls us, he's going to call us for a reason. And as he calls us, what we're going to find is that our lives are completely changed by his call. Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for this amazing time at Fusion that we get to come together and worship you. God, we thank you for the time of prayer and ministry that we got to have. God, we thank you for those people who came forward to offer up prayers to you. And God, we just remind ourselves that you hear our prayers and that things change when we pray to you. God, we ask now that as we look at your word for the next few minutes, would you speak to us? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive, that it is active. When we read it and we apply it to our lives by the help of your Holy Spirit, we are a changed people. So would you change us tonight? God, I pray that we would hear your call to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 4. Grab your bulletin, which hopefully you got on the way in. You'll find the verses and some notes for you to fill in. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18. It says this: as he, Jesus, was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Follow me," he told them, "and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Here we find Jesus calling a group of people. And there are some major elements in this call that we're going to unpack together for a few moments tonight. But before we get there, I actually want to look at one more story that will come just a few chapters later where Jesus makes another call. I want to talk about that call first, and then we'll go back and we'll actually look again at this call from Matthew chapter 4. But in Matthew 9, here's what we read starting in verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the toll booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. While he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came to eat with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, when he heard this, he said, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, the Matthew that we read about in this short story is almost certainly the Matthew who wrote this biography of Jesus, and this man who would spend the rest of his life learning what it means to follow the way of Jesus. And this Matthew, he went on quite a journey to go from Matthew, the tax collector, hated by his own people, traitor and hypocrite, this man who has all the wrong people around him, all the wrong friends, to go from that to Matthew, the disciple and the author of this biography of Jesus that is so important for us in our lives today. And that journey that he went on to go from the tax collector to disciple and author is the result of the call that Jesus makes to him in verse 9. But there's something significant that I want to note from this story. And if you look at verses 12 and 13, look at what Jesus says at the end of 13. Here he says, he did not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous, he came to call sinners. The word in Greek for sinners here, it literally means those devoted to sin. And in some capacity, that word applies to every single one of us before we experience the new life that Jesus came to bring. But in this story and in this context, it means those people especially committed to the sin in their lives. The people who sin and are not ashamed of it. Those people who see nothing wrong with their lifestyle or the decisions that they make. This word for sinners here, it's used in the whole Gospel of Matthew. It's used four times in total. Three of them are in this story alone, in this short story. And I think that is important because I think Matthew wants to make something really clear to us. See, the call of Jesus is not reserved for those who are good enough. Now, I think too often we can convince ourselves that Jesus only calls those people who like have it all together, right? Like that person over there, that pastor over there, that really disciplined person over there, that person over there who's not a mess. Like that's the kind of person Jesus calls, but not me. Like if you knew what I think about, if you knew what my browser history looked like, if you knew the secrets of my dating life that I don't tell anybody else, If you knew the substances that I put into my body in one form or another, if you knew what I spend my money on, if you knew, then you would know that I'm not the kind of person that Jesus calls. If any of those things, or what, however else you would complete the sentence, if you knew, if any of that is true for you, I want you to hear me well tonight. You are exactly the kind of person Jesus calls. Jesus only calls sinners. He only calls people who struggle with sin, who wrestle with their own humanity, who more often than not lose the struggle with sin. That is exactly who Jesus calls. And I think it's important that we understand that at the beginning of our time together tonight. Because what I want everybody in this room to understand is that the call of Jesus is for you. Not for them, not for the pastor, not for the holy person, but for you. The call of Jesus is for broken sinners. And for that, I am so grateful. I am so grateful. Now that we understand for whom the call goes out, let's look back at Matthew 4 one more time at this moment by the Sea of Galilee that would ultimately change the world. Reading it again. As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Follow me," he told them, "and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Three calls in this moment that I want us to be aware of tonight. Number one. God calls us to himself. God calls us to himself. In verse 19, Jesus says to these fishermen, "Follow me." And if you've heard this story before, you've read it in your Bible, this is a pretty common thing. Maybe this doesn't stand out a lot to you, but you have to understand at this time, culturally, this is a really big deal. Because at this time, at the time of Jesus, rabbi would not go and call their own disciples. Rabbi would not go find their disciples. It was up to people who wanted to follow the rabbis to find them, to chase them down, to go looking for them and commit themselves to following them. Rabbi do not call their own disciples. And yet here, we find Jesus just looking for people to call to himself. This is the first call that takes place. This is a call to proximity. This is a call to intimacy. The call here to these fishermen on the shore of the sea was a call to do life with Jesus. And that is the exact same call that we receive today. God's call has always been for lost sinners to return back to him and to do life with him. It's the way it's been since the beginning. If you go to the first pages of your Bible, you'll read in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 about the creation of the world. And for two whole chapters, things are exactly as they should be. However, in chapter 3, we read that humanity does what humanity always does. Chooses to be our own God. Chooses to have things our way. Chooses to divert from God's created plan of intimacy with God. And that choice, it did to Adam and Eve what it always does to us. It sent them hiding. Isn't that what bad choices always do for us? Don't bad choices always send us hiding? I see this played out all the time in my home. I see it played out with my children. There's no judgment as I say this, but my wife Blake and I, we got three small children. We don't let them play with cell phones right now. I think they'll have enough time to be addicted to screens later, so we're trying to avoid it now. So we don't let them play with cell phones. But inevitably, one of my children, usually my two-year-old Shepherd, will find my cell phone laying around. And I always know when Shepherd has my phone because he disappears. I'll notice I haven't seen him for a few minutes. I'll be like, where is Shepherd? And I'll go, and he always goes to the same spot. He goes to the living room and crouches down behind the ottoman, thinking I can't see him. He's getting bigger. His head's always sticking up above it now. And I always know where he is, and I see him. He's just crouched down, hiding with this phone, like this treasured jewel. It's convicting to me. I'm like, do I look like that when I hold my phone too? Anyways, side note, it's not about me. It's about Shepherd right now. He hides. And I always, as I approach him, before he sees me, I always call out to him. I say, Sheppy, what are you doing? And he always does the same thing. He puts it behind his back, hoping I don't see it. And every time my son is hiding something that he's doing, hiding from his dad, I always think about Adam and Eve in their sin, having broken God's command, hiding from the presence of their God, ashamed of what they've done. But here's the thing. I can't think about Adam and Eve hiding very long without thinking about how I hide when I do something wrong. Because I do this too. Doesn't your sin cause you to go hiding? It causes me to go and hide. But the good news of the gospel, the good news of the gospel is that God doesn't want us to stay in our hiding. In his kindness and mercy, he always calls out to us. Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve, man and woman have sinned. Here's what it says. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to them and said to them, where are you? And the Lord God called out and said, where are you? Listen, I am convinced that God's question to them of where are you, I don't think he called out to them and said, where are you, because he was ignorant to their location. I don't think God was confused about where they were. Instead, I believe God calls out to them because he wanted lost and broken people to know that despite their sin, despite their mistakes, he was pursuing them, calling out to them, telling them it is safe to come out of hiding. It is safe to come home. Fusion, hear God's call to you tonight. Hear his voice as he calls out and says, all are welcome here. Sinners are invited. In fact, sinners are the exact people Jesus came to call, and his message is clear. A new kingdom has come, and there is room for you in it. In your sin, in your brokenness, there is room for you here. God is calling you to himself tonight. Do you hear the voice of your Creator calling you to intimacy, calling you to proximity with him? For those who have never said yes to that call, would you respond to the voice of your Creator and your Savior tonight? To those of you who maybe you know God, but you have wandered off, the call is the exact same for you. You can come home now. It's safe to come out of hiding. God's calling us to himself tonight. He is calling us to intimacy and to a life lived with Jesus. The second call we find in Matthew chapter 4, number 2, God calls us to transformation. God calls us to transformation. The first call is to intimacy, but the second call is to transformation. See, Jesus, he encounters these professional fishermen. These guys have spent their entire lives on this sea and may have their living fishing for fish. That wasn't a trick question. Fishing for fish. Thank you. Yes. Catching fish. But look at what he says to them in verse 19. Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. And I feel like that word make, when we read it in that sentence, sometimes we can think that word make, it's meaning to like, I will compel, like I will force you, like you won't have a choice. But that's not what that word means. The word make here in the Greek, it means to produce, to author, to make a thing out of something. It's a word of creation and transformation. You see, what Jesus is saying here is, you have always known yourself as this thing. But come, be with me, follow me, learn from me, do life with me. And as you do, I'm going to make you into something completely different than you were before. This is a common story that we find in Scripture. The Bible is full of stories of transformation that takes place in people's lives as a result of God's call to them. Abram was transformed into Abraham, the father of many nations. Jacob was transformed into Israel and the nation of Israel. Moses was transformed into a liberator of a nation. Rahab was transformed from a prostitute who had no respect in her life to a woman who saved the Israelite spies in the mission to take the land. David was transformed from a shepherd boy to a king. Nehemiah was transformed from a cupbearer to a wall builder. Noah was transformed from somebody running from God's call in his life into an evangelist. Peter and Andrew were transformed from fishermen to gospel preachers. Matthew was transformed from a tax collector into a disciple. Saul was transformed into Paul, from somebody who opposed Christ to the greatest apostle and the author of most of our New Testament. Over and over and over, we read story after story of people's lives who were completely transformed because of God's call on their lives. But here's the thing. The transformation that takes place isn't just that now they're doing something different than they were doing before. It's that they were transformed more and more into the image of their Creator. You see, all those things that people were transformed into, God actually does all of those things first. God is the Father of all nations. God is the ultimate liberator of the oppressed. God is the one who rescues us when things look hopeless and completely lost. God is the King who reigns forever. God is the one who rebuilds what has been broken down. God is the ultimate proclaimer that a new kingdom has come and there's room for broken people in it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We all, with veiled faces, are looking in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. And look at this. And are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. Fusion, we need to know tonight that God's call tonight is to be changed. It is to be transformed. God loves you and he calls you exactly as you are tonight. But his grace on your life is that you are going to be transformed into something entirely different. Transformed into more of his image in you. You see, you are not called because you are holy. But because you are called, you will become holy. You are not called because you are righteous, but because you are called, you will become righteous. You're not called because you're so loving, but because you are called, you will become more loving, and so on and so on. Pick the attribute of God. That is what he is transforming you and me into. Slowly, maybe more slowly for some than others, but sure enough, God, who began the good work in you, will be faithful to continue to work on you until the completion of the day of Christ Jesus. When Jesus comes back, all things are made right and that work is finally completed in us. Until that day, he will be faithful in his call in your life. He will be faithful in the transforming work he is taking you through in your life. It's the biblical idea of sanctification It's a really churchy word we don't use very much. All it means is the process that we undergo as we are transformed, but not transformed. You got to get this. Not transformed into a better version of ourselves. That's not what Jesus came to do. But instead transformed more and more into the image of our Creator. You are being transformed into something very different than your previous self. You are being transformed into something that is fully alive, and that is God's kindness to us. I love what Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said. He said, God neither chose them nor called them because they were holy, but he called them that they might be holy. And holiness is the beauty produced by his workmanship in them. Fusion, rest assured that when Jesus calls your name, he calls you first to intimacy with himself. And then he will call you into a lifelong transformation process, ultimately resulting in you and me looking more and more like our Master, like our Jesus. Follow me, and I will make. The third and final call we see in the story is this. Number three, God calls us to mission. God calls us to mission. I think one of the great mistakes that we can make as Christians or as the church is to somehow communicate to people that the goal of this whole thing is to experience the grace of Jesus and then just wait for heaven. Like the ultimate goal is to like get saved, live a safe little life, go to IKEA, buy some furniture, drink good coffee, and just wait to step into eternity someday. Like, I don't imagine when I die that I will stand before Jesus and he will say to me like, well done, good and faithful servant. You experienced my grace and then you told nobody about it. Like, you risked nothing for the gospel. You lived the safest life possible. You shared my good news with no one, and that is exactly what I wanted you to do. Thank you for understanding what I taught all those years ago. Like, I don't see that anywhere in the gospels. I don't see Jesus teaching us to live a safe little quiet life anywhere in the gospels. Imagine experiencing the life-changing grace of Jesus and sharing it with no one. Imagine experiencing the joy that it is to live in a Jesus-centered, Jesus-pursuing community of believers and not inviting anybody else into it. Imagine being saved for all of eternity from your sin, from your mistakes, and from separation from God. Being saved from all of that. And not letting anybody else know that it's available to them as well. Imagine experiencing the greatest love the world has ever known and not telling anybody else about that love. No, you need to know tonight that when God calls you, he is going to call you to a mission. And that mission is going to be to proclaim the good news of his grace to everybody that you can. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes this. Everything else is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God's message of reconciliation to the world is being proclaimed through us. There is no plan B. Either we will share the gospel or nobody will share the gospel. Either we will tell our families, our neighbors, our coworkers, or nobody will tell them. This isn't a work of condemning or shaming people. It is a work of pleading on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. It is safe to come home. There is freedom here for you. There is joy here for you. There is peace and hope here for you. Be reconciled to God and be reconciled to each other. Tomorrow we remember and celebrate as a nation the life and the reconciling work of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And if there was ever a person who carried the ministry of reconciliation, it was Dr. King. And I have to be honest, Dr. King challenges me. Like 50 years after his untimely and evil assassination, I am inspired and I am challenged by the things he taught and led people to. There are some hard things that he spoke. There are some hard things that he taught that I wrestle with. And I think it's good for us to wrestle with these things. And yet what seems clear to me through his ministry and through his message is that he longed for a community of people to be reconciled to God and to each other. It was the beloved community that he dreamed of. Look at what he says here. He said this in 1956. The end is reconciliation. The end is redemption. The end is the creation of the beloved community. It is this type of spirit and this type of love that can transform opponents into friends. It is this type of understanding goodwill that will transform the deep gloom of the old age into the exuberant gladness of the new age. It is this love which will bring about miracles in the hearts of men. Dr. King's vision of racial and social reconciliation, it was all fueled by a biblical vision of all people, of all races, of all ethnicities reconciled to God and to each other, all standing before the throne of God together someday. The gospel of Jesus calls us, every single one of us, if you are a follower of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus calls us to a ministry of reconciliation where we work to see people reconciled to God and to each other. This is the mission that God will call us to preach the good news, to invite anybody and everybody to experience the freedom found in Jesus, to stand up to racism and all other types of evil, to do whatever you can do to make sure the world in which you live knows there is a God who loves you. There is a God who died for you. There is a God who rose again for you. And there is a God who now calls you by name tonight to be reconciled to him and to be reconciled to each other. Would you pray with me? Alex, you can join me up here. So Lord, as we take a moment to be quiet and to reflect, God, would you help us now to hear you? Would you help us to hear you, first of all, calling us to yourself? God, we thank you that your call came to sinners, to lost people, to broken people. And so, Lord, I pray now tonight that if there's anybody in this room who has never answered that call, anybody in this room who has never said yes to you before, God, would you speak to them now? Would you call them by your gospel to come out of hiding, to come home, to be reconciled back to their God? In fact, with everybody's head bowed and everybody's eyes closed, with nobody looking around, if that's you tonight, if you're here, if you know I've never been reconciled to God, I've never believed in the gospel for the forgiveness of my sins, but you know that you are ready tonight. You are ready to hear the voice of your Savior calling out to you, and you want to say yes to his voice tonight. With everybody's heads bowed and everybody's eyes closed, if you want to say yes to Jesus tonight for the first time, would you just raise your hand right now so I can agree with you and see that? Good. Yep, I see that hand right there. Absolutely. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the reconciling work you do between us and you. And Lord, if there's anybody else in this room tonight who maybe knows you but has wandered away, God, would you call them now? Would they hear your voice calling you to themselves, calling you back into intimacy, back into a life lived closely with you? Maybe the call that you hear tonight is a call to transformation. You know there is some stuff in your life that is not, that doesn't line up with who your God and who your Savior is. And if that's true, can I just say that's true for all of us? But God, would you show us tonight, what areas of our lives are you wanting to transform us? What areas of your life are you wanting to heal us, to redeem that thing, to call us to something different? God, would you do your transforming work in our lives tonight? And maybe the call that you're hearing tonight is the call to mission. Who do you need to share your good news with? Who do you need to tell? Who do you need to invite? Maybe there's somebody you need to be reconciled to in some capacity. God, would you give us the courage to live on the mission for our lives that you have for us? That we would hear your call to be reconciled to you and to each other, that we would share your good news with everybody that we encounter, that we would invite people to know the goodness of your gospel. God, would you call us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.